Psalm 141. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us now as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to have minds that we might accept what your word says. Help us to throw out our preconceived ideas as we approach this book. And I pray you'd help us to come with this Bible, to this Bible with a clean slate, with a mind that might be open to what your word says. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be true Bible believers. We might change anything that we believe that would be incorrect with the scriptures, to match the scriptures rather than to change the book to make it say what we want. Help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 140, 141, 142, they have the typical doctrinal theme as we've seen throughout this book of Psalms, and it's like a broken record, and it's over and over and over and over and over about the second coming. Okay, it's about the tribulation time period and the second coming, and of course the second coming is the most important doctrine in the Bible. It's when Jesus Christ receives the honor that is due him. Okay, Psalm 140 was a prayer of deliverance from evil men, from the violent man. For the believer, that prayer is recorded in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, that we are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Psalm 141, he is crying out again, okay, and he, of course, these are psalms of deliverance, okay, psalms of deliverance. Okay, verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Of course, you can see this is a verbal crying out to God. I have a footnote of Esther 4, verse 1 that describes more of that. And we've gone through that plenty of times. This is a verbal, out loud prayer. Okay, it's not that God don't need to hear your voice, but the urgency is within one's voice. Okay, crying out. Verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, the official position for prayer was standing. In the New Testament, I say kneeling, but any position is fine. Okay, you can see in verse 2 that prayer is likened unto incense, verse 2. Okay, this is how you get a Bible definition of something when you run that throughout the scriptures. I think it was Sunday morning I noted in Leviticus 2, in the meat offering you have oil, the fine flour, and incense. And I mentioned at that time that incense is likened to prayer, or vice versa, prayer is likened to incense. Now, today, if you go into somebody's house and they're burning incense, most of the time today, it's covering up the marijuana smell. Okay, but in those days, this is like the frank incense, where you can put it in a little jar-like, and it can dispense out into the room, okay? And it's like an essential oil. Okay, this idea of prayer being like incense, you find it also in Revelation chapter 8. Now, this prayer in Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4, this and in Revelation 4 implies that our prayers are kept track of like a perfume bottle. And that's where this would be like an oil of frankincense. Revelation 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God of the angel's hand. Okay, so again, it's like incense. Prayer is likened to that. And the little word as, okay, is portraying something in the scriptures. And the second half of that verse in 2, lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. Okay, lifting up holy hands today has been more, the charismatics kind of taken that over. It seems that, and so some Baptists don't want to do that because they don't want to be like the charismatics. But if you watch the charismatic, how they lift up their hands, they're usually limp-wristed, you know, like, you know, with a little sissified twit to them. Okay, but lifting up holy hands, if your hands are holy, lift them up to God like a little child would lift up his hands to mama and daddy trying to get picked up. Okay, and that's the implications here. Crying out to God as a little child, Ephesians 1, 5, verse 1 says, be followers of God as dear children. So there's parts of our childhood we should retain. Sincerity, faith, humility, those parts of our childhood we should retain. Quick to forgive. In malice be children, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, we can put aside our naivety, being naive and being tricked about things. Okay, put that aside, but keep some of those things of our childlike faith. In understanding, 1 Corinthians 14, 20, be men. In malice, be children. In our faith towards God, be like children. Childlike faith. Okay, like a little child who's five or six-year-old child flying on an airplane. Her dad is the pilot on the airplane, and they're going through a stormy situation, and a lot of people are nervous about it, and she's just sitting there, you know, having a good old time, enjoying the trip, and they basically said to the little girl, how can you be so calm? Well, my daddy's flying the plane. My daddy's flying the plane. He said, we're going to get there. And she had a faith in her father. Now, when she gets around 16, 17, then she'll lose that, okay, because they supposedly get smart, okay, but that's a sad thing, but that part of the childhood they should retain, okay, so that's verse 2. Verse 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Of course, that's where sin began, and with the mouth, what people stick in their mouth. Little babies always got to stick something in their mouth, pacifier. Big babies stick other things in their mouth, like cigars, cigarettes, Tipperillo, the weed. Or they put beer or whatnot. They got to stick something in their mouth. They got to suck on it for a while. That's what older people do. Okay, but set a watch, O Lord. This idea of setting a watch is like being vigilant. Guard the mouth. James chapter 3 shows that no man can tame the tongue. But God can. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. So we ask the Lord to help us with what we say. Set a watch. It's better to not say anything at all than to say something wrong. Words that come out of our mouth is like toothpaste come out of the bottle. Can't stick it back in. You just got a big mess all over the place. Okay, but you can fix it, clean it up, apologize. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer says, okay, you're going to hear somebody say something bad about you. You're going to hear somebody curse you. So what? You've done it to others. Big deal. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Okay, you hear it, so what? You know, be a big boy. Don't worry about it. Okay, people are going to say stuff. You don't have to take everything that people say. The simple believeth every word. You don't have to believe every word people say. Okay, you can consider it. Ask the Lord about it. And if the Lord says don't worry about it, forget it. You know, Americans are so hypersensitive. Okay, and they can't take a joke anymore. And Americans are just so in love with themselves. One of the young fellas up there at Camp Summit, you know, he got 7 days added to his sentence because he called somebody a porch monkey. Now, we laugh about it. I thought that'd be kind of funny. Okay, now, I don't know if he meant it like the way I understand it to be. I doubt it. But that's you know, who says a guy could add 7 more days to somebody's time in jail just because of words? That's a hypersensitivity. Now, if somebody called him a dirty name, you know, like one that Whoopi Goldberg thinks that she's made famous, MF, okay, nothing would happen. Not a cotton-picking thing. You see, you can call a guy a WAP or a Dago, and that don't matter. But the dreaded N-word, okay, that's the hypersensitivity of this country. Okay, and people ought to be able to laugh at the weaknesses of their race. That's what a lot of jokes are. It's about the weaknesses of certain people's races. You see, it's, you know, you just don't hear too many Dutch jokes because there's just so very few weaknesses in that, you know, so what can you say? I know people say it's stingy, but we just say it's being frugal. Okay, and so that's the whole idea, being able to laugh about things and laugh at yourself. Okay, and so, but he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Okay, so guard what we say. That's probably the number one sin talked about in the Bible more than anything is idolatry, anything between you and God, and of course that's what really sets God off. Okay, as adultery sets off any spouse, any married couple. And the second probably talked about sins will be sins of the mouth. Okay, sins coming out of the mouth. Verse 4, he said, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now that idea there of what kind of people will generally be practicing wicked works are the ones that have these dainty foods. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs 23, you're dealing with the political hoi polloi here. You know, they call them hors d'oeuvres. It looks like horse d'oeuvres to me. I don't know what the way it spells. And a lot of this fancy, rich foods that people eat because they got the moolah, they're shortening their lives in a lot of the food they're eating. Okay, Proverbs 23, the first 7 verses, basically is dealing with sitting down to eat with someone wealthy. Okay, and this in this case is somebody who's gotten their wealth through political means, which means they've gotten it through legalized theft. Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. What's before you? A mafia type. May not be mafia, but he's got the same motives, same ideas. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given appetite. If you have rich taste, okay, things like that, then you better be careful because you'll desire what he's got. In order to get what he's got, you got to stoop yourself to violate the law in many ways. He says, verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, rich foods, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that, notice, hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Okay, notice the evil eye. There's your secret societies. An evil eye is one of the 13 sins listed in Mark chapter 7. And people see these, sometimes these, you know, you drive by and you see the Odd Fellows or the Moose or the Masons or the Freemasonry. And I realize the average fellow that's part of those organizations are doing it for monetary reasons. They think it's business connections. But those are satanic front groups. It's about like the average Catholic going in his church. He don't realize that his church is a satanic church. The ones at the top know. The 33rd degree Mason knows what he's up against, knows what he's a part of, as he takes an oath on the Quran. You know, and these secret societies are heavy into abuse of children. And you get into this stuff, and by the time they got the hook sunk in so deep down in the hook, you swallowed the hook, line, and sinker, it's down in your stomach now. And by the time you see how wicked these organizations are, if you don't have your eyes open from the start, and you try to pull out of that, man, it'll rip your whole guts out as they pull that hook out. Okay, and I tell you, this stuff, people don't realize how this stuff gets into the world politics and it gets into religion. Several years ago, a fella came to church, and I didn't know he's a Mason. I just said something off the cuff about the Masons, and I hardly say anything about them. And afterwards, he said, "What's wrong with the Masons?" I said, I don't know. You tell me. Are you one?" He said, "Yeah, I joined one about a year ago." And he made the heinous sin of giving the Mason book. That's supposed to be secret. All this secret handshakes and all this stuff, you know. You know, I'm a traveling man. I'd like to get a square deal. You know, can I get a square deal? You know, what are you are? Searching for the light. Okay, and he gave me his little book, and he said, "Write in that book what's wrong with it." And you talk about, if you don't know some scripture, a little bit of scripture, you can see how they hoodwink people. And I just went in there and circled this and circled that and circled this and put a reference there. And he took it back to the lodge and said, "I'm doing what you tell me to do. You told me to go by the authority of that Bible, so what about this and what about that and what about this?" And they said, "You need just, you know, close that. Forget that." Well, they say you're supposed to go by what the Bible says. Okay, I'm showing you what the Bible says, and you don't like it. And out the door he went. Okay, and so anybody that's trying to hide stuff, stay secret, they're hiding it because of sin. Okay, and so guy needs to watch that stuff. Evil eye. They got the evil eye there, and we see these things all over our country. We see these things all over the world. And Satan is getting worship by these things. I saw the evil eye in a Buddhist pagoda in Vietnam. I mean, here's a great big building. All these people down there, you would think they're KKK members, only they didn't have white outfits. They had blue, they had red, they had, there were some white outfits. But it's all the same outfits, you know. And here there, birds are flying through this building because they don't have to have heat in that kind of a culture. And they worshiped five prophets, Jesus, Moses, Buddha, you know, all I forget the other two. And then right in the front of the great big globe with a great big eyeball. CBS, the evil eye, it's right there in front of us. It's on the back of your dollar bill. And blow that thing up, and that's a reptilian eye. It's a lizard's eye. It's Leviathan's eye, because he's got a bad right eye. It's the Antichrist, and that's who's running the show. So in Psalm 141, he says, "Let me not eat of their dainties." That's getting the political money and getting political banquets, and that's somebody that's manipulating people. Okay, verse 5, Psalm 141. He said, "Let the righteous smite me." That's a better thing to do. "It shall be a kindness." Instead of eating the dainties from the rich, it'd be better off for a righteous man to correct me with his words, and even smite me. "It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Okay, it's better to get rebuke from a wise man than to get patted on the back from a wicked man. And it's funny how people are. You know, you take words what people say. If somebody criticizes you, consider the source. You know, just consider the source. If there are wicked people, hey, thanks for compliment. You know, a guy in the street corner cusses you out, consider the source. So what? Now, if somebody is holy and godly and righteous and they come and correct you of what you're doing, take note of that. Listen to that. Okay, Proverbs, 27. I do believe it's around verse 4 or 5 in there. 27 verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's the idea of looking at people, considering the words people say. Okay, Psalm 141 verse 6. When the judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Okay, our bones, plural pronoun. Okay, our bones are scattered. Now, this is where you get into the doctrine of the tribulation or the second coming. And this is the killing, the murdering of Jewish and righteous people during the tribulation, where their bones and bodies are scattered throughout Israel. Okay, because of the 144,000 that stick around, the 10% of them stick around and get killed. Okay, and they are not even getting a decent burial because they're being sacrificed in a religious ceremony. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. Psalm 79 says they're piled up in heaps. Micah 3 says that they flay the skin off of them. Okay, and of course that gets into the tribulation time period. And verse 8, during those tough times, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Now there's where the absolute trust in God comes in. No, this is not a situation where the economy's bad or they got a paper cut or somebody said naughty things about them. This is somebody who is going to be sacrificed in a religious ceremony, and they are saying in that great distress of time, they are saying, Lord, I trust you. If you want them to sacrifice me, if that will give you praise, I will trust you. And Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, of course, in our culture, in Laodicea, you know, we're thinking that we want to live out a full life, and of course, that would be the fleshly, you know, enjoyment. But if God would get more glory out of one's death through martyrdom than for them to live out a long life, would that not honor him? Yes, it would honor him. Is that going to happen in our country? Well, it doesn't look like it's possible. It is possible, but it doesn't look like it that way at this point. Things can go pretty sour pretty quick in any culture. Okay, but still the idea is that, yes, you want to live your life to glorify God, but yes, not only that, what if our death brings glory to God? And that's all part of our lives and death to bring glory to God. In this case, this person is saying, I am going to trust in thee. If it would bring you glory to sacrifice me, then I will trust in thee. Now that's faith. That's an absolute faith in the Lord. Verse 9, he says, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Okay, there's that crowd. Workers of iniquity, you find them over 20 sometimes in the Bible, if you run that phrase throughout the Bible. One time you find them in the same verse with the shadow of death. And workers of iniquity will either be people and or beings crossed between people and man and, you know, aliens of some type. And these are the crowd, these are the beings that will fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist could only be in one place at one time. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And so he has to rely upon, he is forced to rely upon a bunch of evil cohorts, you know, sinful ilk of his. And that's where the workers of iniquity set in. The workers of iniquity are directly associated with what's known to be the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the mystery of iniquity is definitely connected with the Antichrist himself. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. And this is also associated with mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, a week from tomorrow night, we've scheduled something called a mystery night. And it's got some folks intrigued. If you'd be more intrigued with the mysteries of the Bible, God would be pleased. To be more intrigued with his mysteries. He's got seven major mysteries. And get infatuated with those mysteries. And there's nothing more pleasing than to figure out the mysteries of God and to get to understand them. They can be a part of understanding of faith. Though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. And the mysteries, there are seven of them in the New Testament, are being avoided by preachers today. And when these seven mysteries are not taught faithfully, you'll have seven major heresies rise up in their stead. And those seven major heresies have infiltrated the church today unbelievably. The mystery of iniquity is basically showing that everything is going to fall apart someday. When that is not taught, do you know what takes its place? The doctrine of postmillennialism and evolutionary theory. No, things are not getting worse, they're getting better. And when you're not teaching the mystery of iniquity, how everything is falling apart, and it's all going to go to hell in a handbasket until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets everything up. And because that's not being taught, where everything today is so positive and positive and all positive and we're all positive about everything, everything's falling apart. And it shows that God's in control. And it's going to fall apart until the Lord comes back and fixes everything. The mystery, the Babylon the Great, because that's not being taught and preachers are ashamed to teach about mystery Babylon the Great and the mother whore, the Roman Catholic Church and company, ecumenicalism has taken its place. Where all the churches are getting together in one great big harmony and love. Okay, and that's why that's taken place. It's because people are not studying the mysteries. The mystery of the rapture has not been taught faithfully. And this is why you have a bunch of knuckleheads that think the church is going to go into the tribulation time period. And they have settled their roots down. And they have not even considered, a lot of them aren't even considering the rapture at all. The mystery of the incarnation of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, where great is the mystery of godliness. That has not been taught, and this is why we have the cults on full and rise, because they don't understand the two natures of Jesus Christ. And when we do not teach about the deity of Jesus Christ, and we do not study the mysterious nature of God and man put together, that's an amazing thing. And then you have a goofy idea that Jesus is some created God, that's a JW's push, or an idea that God was a man someday and you're going to evolve into godhood like the Mormons teach. And if you spend time in studying these mysteries that's in the Word of God, I tell you, this book just lighten up, open up to you. The mystery of the blindness of Israel is not being taught, hasn't been taught for a long time in churches. And you know what's taking its place? British Israelism. Israel's all done with. It's It's over with. God's done with Israel. Now the Mormons are Israel. No, it's not them. It's the Catholics are Israel. Oh, no, it's not them. It's the JWs are Israel. No, they're all three wrong. It's the Aryans. The great patriot movement in America, that's Israel. I mean, that's where it's at. You see? It's a British Israelism because they're not teaching the blindness of Israel. Then you got the mystery where Christ is in your body. Jesus Christ is in your body. That's an amazing thing. And that teaches, and that shows that we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. And when that is not taught, you have a bunch of people that think they can get born again and 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 again. And they think they're sinless. And so the amazing thing about this Bible is how amazing this book is. The workers of iniquity are associated, directly connected to the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, iniquity is like three steps up from sin, where you have sin, transgression, and iniquity. Sin is like an act. Iniquity is when that act becomes ingrained in one's character. Okay, where sin has one eye in it, iniquity has three eyes in it. Okay, where the Japanese say man takes drink, drink takes drink, and then drink takes man. That's iniquity. Man takes drink, that's sin. Drink takes man, that's iniquity. That's when he's a drunkard, when it gets into his character, into his nature. Where it says in Amos chapter 3, verse 10, they do not know how to do right. That's iniquity. Okay, and so he says the workers of iniquity, these would be the ones fulfilling the biddings, the orders of the Antichrist. And of course, the devil's kingdom is a kingdom that operates by the law of the jungle. It's the fittest survives. There is no love in that. And Jesus said that when a kingdom is divided, it shall fall. Satan's kingdom will fall. It's gonna fall. It's going down. Okay? And because there is no love in Satan's kingdom, and there is constant division in there, and the only thing that keeps it going is the power that God allows Satan to have, and he keeps beating all his cohorts down until he's done with them, and he wipes it out, and then he takes on another. Okay, then verse 12, it says, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Okay, Old Testament prayer, in the New Testament, can go something like, reward them according to their works. Okay, that's a New Testament version of that. Or the other version of that is, what goes around comes around. Or the Bible version of that, Ephesians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another statement of that is where the Bible says, he that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Okay, and so that's what this individual is praying. He's praying that the wicked will fall into their own nets. Okay, and often that's what happens. Okay, it's like, how'd I go? Okay, the guy that invented the guillotine, how'd he die? By the guillotine. Okay, the guy that, this is not a sinful thing, but it's very odd. The man that came up with the idea of what's called the Heimlich maneuver, he died choking to death. Okay, because he didn't teach it enough. Okay, but those are just odd things in life. Okay, but what goes around comes around. Okay, so that's Psalm 141. Got 10 verses there. It's about 10 till. We'll stop there. Any questions, comments, or we covered? Okay, let's see. Volleyball is tomorrow night, 6:30, right? Okay.